Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I'd like to reread just a couple of verses from our gospel passage this morning. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. When he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Don't ask a question if you don't want to hear the answer. And children know this instinctively, and it is the reason why you will never, ever hear a child ask his parents if it is time for bed. They know that by simply asking the question, it guarantees a response that will initiate the nighttime ritual they so very much dread. And the hope is, by not asking, it will somehow secure an alternative that is much more favorable, at least to the child. And so, with hushed voices and quiet steps, they tiptoe in the shadows far from the line of sight of their parents, celebrating every minute that they escape from the prisons of their rooms. This practice, though, tends to follow into adulthood. If we don't look at our bank balance, we will not have to face our financial reality. If we don't call the doctor, we will not have to deal with the results of the test. See, we play games with ourselves thinking that we can control an outcome simply by not facing the problem. And so, we don't ask these types of questions because we don't want to hear the answers. And we don't want to hear the answers because they usually demand a response from us. You see, now that we know our financial situation, we have to act. Now that we know the results from our test, we have to take that next step. You see, these are the questions that we don't want to ask, because these are the questions that require engagement. They're questions that pull us into a situation or into a reality that we would rather not face. And they're questions that push us out of our comfort zone. And I don't know about you, but I sure love being in my comfort zone. And the disciples did too. See, this wasn't the first time that Jesus told them about his death and resurrection. It was the second time at this point in their lives. They'd already heard it once before, and Peter even responded to Jesus by pulling him aside and rebuking him. And Jesus replied by saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." What were they afraid of? What were they trying to hide from? It wasn't the answer. It wasn't knowledge. It was the impact that this reality would have on each one of them. Knowing the answer would require some sort of response, maybe even some sort of action on their part. And no doubt that they had discussed this amongst themselves ever since hearing it for the first time from Jesus. And undoubtedly, they would have imagined their own lives if what Jesus had told them came true. See, they would be without a teacher, without a leader. The one that they placed all of their trust in would be taken from them. Where would that lead them? Where would that leave them? They experience the same fate themselves? Would they be delivered into those same hands? And would they be tortured and killed? Is that what Jesus was leading them towards? Their death? They knew that Jesus didn't want them to defend him when he was turned over. He'd made that very clear to Peter. So if they couldn't defend him, perhaps then they couldn't defend themselves. And if they couldn't defend themselves, their fate would surely mirror that of their master. So it's no wonder they were afraid of asking the question. You see, doing so would demand action and choices that were far too frightening to contemplate. And if they ask him, and if they confirm all, if he confirms all of their fears, then what? Do they continue to follow him, knowing where the road now ends? Or do they turn away from him, rejecting him and his teachings in hopes of saving their own lives? So what do they do instead? Instead of facing the question, they argue about something far less disturbing. Who among them is the greatest? You see, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. That's our human nature. One that reflects the consequences of sin. You see, we are self-serving, self-preserving. And we'll go to great lengths to secure our safety and our continued existence. And indeed, just look at Adam and Eve. In the garden, they created a problem that begat a question. And that question concerned what it would take to rectify the problem that they had just created. But nowhere in Genesis does it record them actually asking that question. They stayed silent, maybe thinking that if they didn't ask, they wouldn't have to face the consequences of their sin. If they didn't ask, maybe that problem would just go away. That's their nature. That's our nature. But that's not God's nature. He's not self-serving, but us-serving. He's not self-preserving, but us-preserving. After the sin of Adam, he didn't shy away from the question like they did. In fact, before he even created them, he knew what the problem would be that they would create. And he knew the sacrifice that would be required by the answer. And even with that understanding, even with that knowledge, he still created Adam and Eve and you and me. And Jesus, fully God, knew also the question. And he knew that he was the answer. And he knew that he had been sent by the Father to be the answer for mankind. You see, he was trying to explain this to the disciples that day. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. And he accepted this fact willingly. This is what he told them. It was the answer to the question that Adam never asked. You would think that the disciples would rejoice, would want to understand. You think that they would be happy to see that the answer is standing there in front of them. But they didn't. They were inward focused. Maybe worried about what others would think of their questions, or maybe worried about the harm that might come to them, or maybe worried about something else. But whatever it was, they seemingly were not worried about understanding the real problem and how Jesus was the real answer. And so they continue to just set it aside. They continue to hide from the knowledge and the truth about Jesus, and they instead set their minds on something that is less scary. And Jesus shuts them down. He points them back to himself. They must live like him, a servant to mankind. They must continue to remind the world of God's answer. Am I loving like Jesus loved? And serving like Jesus served? As we stand here today, no differently than the disciples of our time, we declare ourselves Christian, but do we shy away from the question because we know that the answer will affect how we live our lives? Do we pretend that we don't fully understand the answer that Jesus was for us and how that means that we are to receive others in his name? Here's what I mean. The friendship, once close, but now broken because of the hurtful things that she said. Now she's reached out to you repeatedly in hopes of finding forgiveness and finding reconciliation. And you know what Jesus says about this. You've heard his command many times before. And if you ask him about this one, you know what his answer will be. But you just can't bring yourself to forgive. And so, you don't ask the question. What about this one? You're driving down the streets of Cleveland, and at a stop sign, you see a man with a sign and a cup. And his eyes are desperately trying to catch yours. But you evade his beckoning and instead stare straight ahead. Is this man really poor? Is he going to use your money to better himself? Or will he simply just drink it away? You know that Jesus calls us to care for one another, to love one another just like he loved us. And if you ask him about this one, you know what his answer will be. But you just can't bring yourself to help. And so you don't ask. One more. There's this one thing that you enjoy doing, this one thing that you know Jesus doesn't approve of. But it brings you joy. You justify it to yourself. You even find others who justify it by looking at Scripture. But you know deep down what Jesus would say if you asked him about it. You know what his answer will be. But you just can't bring yourself to change. So you don't ask the question. Today's message is difficult. It is a very hard message to hear. Jesus is not calling us to shy away from understanding the problem of sin and our contribution to it. He's asking us instead to face it, to reflect on our lives and see all of the times that we have shied away from this truth. And he's calling us to seek forgiveness. Forgiveness in our lives when we meet him at the table. Forgiveness. And he's calling us to believe that he is the answer, and to repent and to respond to that forgiveness by loving others in his name. And I know that I fail to do this. But today I stand here and renew my commitment to keep trying. What about you? Please pray with me. Lord, help me to understand the problem that you came to earth to solve. Give me strength to open my eyes to the corruption of sin and the role that it continues to play in my life. But also, give me the courage to believe that you are the answer to my sin, and help me respond to this forgiveness by living like you, as a selfless servant to all. In your name we pray. Amen.